All right. So, we doing all right today? Yeah? Okay, good. I'm doing all right too. We're continuing on our sermon series together this fall. We've been building towards Christmas, you say, but it just turned November. But you said Walmart started a while ago, so we need to keep up with Walmart and keep focus on what Christmas is about. And so we've been working through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. And last week, Jerry gave us a message talking about David. In the early life of David, and David when he was anointed as king, and David when he slew the giant Goliath, and the David of Lily's children's Bible. But we get today to see the David of Scripture, the whole story of David, which is not a great story always, but we need to consider it. We need to stop and think about it, because in the genealogy of Jesus here in verses 5 and 6, it very clearly and very explicitly mentions this incident with David's life. And so I'll be reading this morning from 2 Samuel 11. You can follow along in your bulletin, there in the outline there in your bulletin. It says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, "In the spring at the times when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, and then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we say that all scripture is inspired by God and God-breathed, do we mean all of it? I do. Yeah, somebody said yes. Good. Yes, we do. We mean all of it, even the hard bits, even the scary bits that we don't want to talk about, especially those parts of scripture. The World Series just ended. I know, anybody watched the World Series? Maybe, yeah, a couple people did. A couple people happy the Astros won, a couple people not, that's okay. A lot of people say, you know, baseball is America's favorite pastime. And it's good, and I like it, but I would disagree. I think if anything is America's favorite pastime, it's public scandals. We love them. I mean, we love them. All right, we don't say that we do. We don't really talk about it, but we have a whole genre of magazines at the checkout aisle at Food City devoted to public scandals. I mean, how does that come about? Because we love it. It's something that we see, that we consider, but we don't really always talk about in church. And if there's any place that we need to talk about it, it's in church. Nothing should be off topic here or off limits here. But it's not just about public figures, because I think the bigger point can be illustrated even in our own lives all the time. So, tell you a story. So, I was in fourth or fifth grade, can't remember which, at Rock Springs Elementary School, just down the road a piece, as they say. And I had a problem. My problem was that when we'd go outside and we'd play on the playground, I would always find a way to slide through the grass and get huge grass stains all over my jeans, right, and my shirts and all of my clothes. And it drove my mom absolutely nuts. I mean, if you've ever tried to get grass stains out of blue jeans, it is not easy and not particularly fun. So my mom had it, and we were going somewhere after school this one day. I can't remember where, what we were doing, but I had to, you know, be clean. I don't know. We were going somewhere. And so that morning when she dropped me off, she said, "Listen, you cannot get stains on your clothes today. Do you understand?" I said, "Yes." She said, do you promise?" I said, "Of course, yeah, I promise." And so she's like, "Okay, don't get stains on your clothes." And so there I went, you know, off to school. Our playground time was in the afternoon, and pretty much every day we played football, right? Because that's what we did. And even when it got too rough and they took away our football because they thought we were hurting each other, they gave us a soccer ball instead. So we played American football with the soccer ball because America, right? We're not going to let them tell us what to do. We were going to play football. And so we did. And so this kid that was playing quarterback, I can't remember his name, but he dropped back. He threw this soccer ball, just lofted it up, right? I'm playing receiver and I'm running down the field. And I at this point, right, I'm not remembering my promises to my mother. I mean, I just see the soccer ball floating through the air, and there I'm going, I'm gonna catch it, I'm gonna get the touchdown, I'm gonna be the best. And so I'm running, and I wasn't the fastest of kids, but I tried hard, and that counts for something. And I was running as fast as I could, and it was just a little bit outside of my reach, and I was running and I jumped and I caught it. And I rolled over on my back and I touched down and we won, right? Except then I stood up and I looked down and there was this huge just brown green stain, right? Kind of started down my shirt, my white shirt, down onto my pants, you know, the blue jeans, all the way down the side, then down onto the knee. And I just looked down and was like, oh boy. I probably said something that I shouldn't have said for a fourth grader. But then I'm waiting outside. So that was at the end of the day. Go wait out in the park or the little carpool area for my mom to come. And I'm standing kind of sideways like this because when she pulls up, I don't want her to see, you know. And so the car comes around and it pulls up. And I'm looking at her and then I start walking, you know, sideways. I go put my backpack in the back seat and she's like, everything okay? I'm like, oh, fine. I'm just fine. Totally fine. Nothing to see here. I said, are you sure? Well, how was your day? Oh, it was great. Didn't get any grass stains on my clothes. That's for sure. She said, let me see your pants. So I was like, pants? They're great. See, look, perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with them. She said, let me see your other leg. And at that point, I was like, oh, it gives up, right? So I kind of lift up and I show her and justly punished at that point. I don't even know what happened, but it probably wasn't great. But I deserved it. But the point is this, right? That I knew I messed up, and I wanted to hide it, because that's what we do when we mess up. I tell Lily all the time, you know, when she does something wrong, and I know she's done something wrong, like when she takes a lollipop, she calls them lily pops, sorry. When she takes a lollipop, And she knows she's not supposed to. She finds one somewhere and then is eating it. And I said, where'd you get that? And I know where she got it from. But she says, nowhere. we don't fess up. We hide. Because that's what we do. That's what we do when we're confronted with our own mistakes. And so we have to ask ourselves then, well, bringing it back around, well then, what does David do? What happens here? Is this the same David? I mean, the same little cute David with his curly hair and his soft rosy cheeks and his bright blue eyes and the hero of everyone's children's Bible. Is this the same David that did this and went and had an affair with some woman when his whole army was off to war and he was staying back? Because that's a great idea. And then he goes up on the roof and is looking down and spying on somebody while they're taking a bath. Is that the same David? Is it the same David that Paul says in Acts 13, he says, then they asked for a king, talking about the people of Israel, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 4 years. We talked about that some last week. But then when God removed Saul, he made David their king. And in his testimony about him, he said, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my wishes. I mean, really? A man after his own heart, God says. And he does that? I mean, if we're honest, that means one of two things. Either something's wrong, somebody's not telling the truth, or I don't want that. Right? I mean, that's not what he did. Not cool. I mean, I'm not the sole arbiter on moral judgments, but that's not okay. You can't do that. And if you think that's bad, it gets worse. So David, after this, he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he sent word to Joab, who's the commander of his army, who's out fighting a war. David, the king, who should be leading his army, is not. But he sends word out to his commander, and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so Joab sent him to David. And this would be bad if Uriah was just any guy. He was just some old Joe off the block that was in the army. But he's not. Uriah was one of David's personal guard, the royal guard, one of the elite soldiers in the entire army, the entire kingdom of Israel. This is like SEAL Team 6 kind of, you know, and I hate that because they're Navy, but I'll let it go. It's like SEAL Team 6, you know, and they're serious, they're good, they're the real deal. Uriah is one of those guys. He's not just any old soldier, he's someone who is part of David's royal guard. And so David sends word to him for Uriah to come to him, and Uriah does. And so David has this scheme, right? He's got this idea that he's going to get Uriah to go sleep with his wife so he can pretend like this baby isn't his and it'll all be good and everything will go away and it'll be perfect, right? He'll ride off into the sunset and everybody will be happy. And so Uriah comes back and he says, Uriah, what's up, buddy? Why don't you go hang out at your house? You know, here's some cheese and some wine, and you know, you want this nice CD of Smooth Jams to take you down there? Here. He sends him off to his home, but Uriah, he doesn't do it. He says, you know, no, I'll pass. The entire army of Israel, they're camped out in the field. All the men that came back with me, they're camped outside the gate. I'm going to go stay with my men. So he does. David tries again, same thing, doesn't work. And so David sends word to Joab, and he sends a letter with Uriah, and in it he writes, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So he couldn't get what he wanted, so he says, okay, we'll put Uriah out in the front, have him lead the charge, lead the attack against our enemies, and then pull back, pull everybody back, and leave him there. And that'll take care of my problem, he says. And so that's what happens. And Joab sends word back to David, and word comes back to Jerusalem that that's what happened, and Uriah is dead. And Uriah's wife heard about it. She heard her husband died, and of course, it's pretty natural, she mourned him. And after the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But Scripture tells us the thing David had done displeased the Lord. See, David could hide it from pretty much everybody else, but he couldn't hide it from God. He couldn't hide it from the God who anointed him, who called him forth to be king, who called him to lead his people with integrity, and with honesty, and with devotion to him. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't hide it from the God that said that man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord looks into the heart. He couldn't hide it from that God. So God sends Nathan, who is a prophet in Israel. This is in 2 Samuel 12. He sends Nathan to David to confront David, to confront him with his sin, to say, I know what you did. I know what you did, and it's not okay. And so the Lord sends Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he told him a story. Stories are powerful, and he told him this story. He said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man, he had a lot of sheep, he had a lot of goats, he had a lot of stuff. He was a rich man. And the other man, the poor man, he just had one, his only possessions, he had one small lamb. One small female lamb that was his family's. It came into their house. It was their pet, basically. They took care of it. They loved it. They cherished it. And it says, then a traveler came to town. A guest came to town to stay with the rich man. And so what does the rich man do? Because it's customary, you know, to throw a party when people come. And this is hospitality. This is a good thing. He says, so what's the rich man do? Does he take one of his own flock, one of the hundreds from his own flock? Does he take something from the excess of his wealth? No, he doesn't. He takes that one lamb that belonged to the poor man, takes it from him by force because he can, because he's rich and powerful, and he takes it, and he slaughters it, and they eat it for supper. David didn't like that. It says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that land four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Sometimes it's easy for us to recognize sin in other people's lives, but not really in our own lives. We can see where someone else is messed up and say, dadgum, how could they do that? They need to fix that. They're messed up. But then we look in the mirror, it's hard to see. Nathan, in response to what David said, looks at him and says, David, you are that man. That man that you just railed against, that's you because of what you did. And this is where we have to take a step back and reflect on what we talked about at the beginning. Remember how we respond when we mess up, when we get grass stains all over our clothes and we know we're not supposed to? We hide it, right? Or when our public scandals, remember on Inquirer magazine, and we look on the front and we see the scandals or it comes out in the news, what do people try to do? What do our political leaders, our athletes, our celebrities, our preachers, what do we do? I mean, I remember the late 90s with Bill Clinton. He got on national television and said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, talking about his affair in office with Monica Lewinsky. Or, I'm gonna step on everybody's toes this morning. Or we might say something like, it's fake news. That didn't happen. That's not real. And we tweet about it. And we say things like, boys will be boys. It's locker room talk. Doesn't matter. We shouldn't be too hard on people, though, I think. Remember I said it's easy to point out other people's sins, but tough to see it in ourselves. This is part of our human nature. It's part of our sinful nature, because when Adam and Eve sin, when Eve takes the fruit from the tree and she takes a bite and she gives it to Adam and he takes a bite, what happens is, in Genesis 3, it says the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, when we're confronted with our own mistakes, and we're confronted with the gravity and the reality of our own sin, our human response is to hide. We cover ourselves with fig leaves, we wrap ourselves with loincloths, we hide behind the bushes and we back into the shadows because we don't want anyone to see how messed up we really are. And we tell people, I'm fine, I'm just fine. Look at me, I'm perfect. See, look how nice I'm dressed. But all the while, something's eating us up on the inside. Because you know, and I know, what we've done, how messed up we really are. So what does David do? Because this is the key to the whole, that unlocks the whole thing. What makes David a man after God's heart is not the fact that he never sins. It's not the fact that he's perfect because he's not. It's not that he was a great king because he wasn't the best. He might have been the best that Israel had, but he wasn't a perfect king. It wasn't that he was a great military commander. I mean, he didn't even go with his army to war. It wasn't that he was a great father. He spoiled his sons, spoiled them rotten. It's David, a man after God's own heart. So what happens next, I think. 2 Samuel 12, then David replies to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He owns it. He messed up, and he owns it. He tried to hide for a little while, it didn't work, and then when someone confronts him, he doesn't double down, he owns it. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan tells him, the Lord has taken away your sin, you are not going to die. But David doesn't just stop there. Because he publicly goes into a time of mourning. He mourns over his sin. And then not only that, but he writes the 51st Psalm. It's in the Bible. He writes a public confession of his sin and shares it with the entire nation of Israel. Can you imagine a public official, an athlete, a celebrity doing that today after they haven't been demanded to, after it hasn't gotten so much pressure that they had to say something? No, this was before all that comes out. He was confronted one-on-one, just him and Nathan, and he owns it. It says in Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He takes responsibility. As a man after God's own heart, he knows his own brokenness. In Psalm 51, I counted it, 34 times he uses the first person pronouns, I, me, my, 34 times in about 18 verses. He takes responsibility for what he did. He knows that he messed up. And he says, it's me. Not someone else's fault. He doesn't blame Bathsheba for taking a bath on the roof. He doesn't blame his army for being gone and leaving him there. He doesn't blame his household. He takes responsibility. And I think then we need to consider this for our own lives. The story of David. What it really means for us. Because the truth is this might be news to some of you. It's not news to me, but Christians, we're not perfect, right? We mess up. Maybe I'm just talking about me. That's okay. I'm not perfect. I know some of y'all aren't perfect, but some of you might be. I don't know. We need to confront this, because it's a problem. The church is not the place where we go to hide. The church is a place where we go to be fully known and fully loved. Because the problem, the reason that we hide, is we think if anyone actually sees me, if they actually see all my mess, then they're not going to respect me anymore. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to love me. They're not going to think that I'm a person worthy of respect. But the grace of the gospel is that we are fully known by God. And yet, while we were sinners, not once we got ourselves straight, not once we fixed ourselves, but while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sin. Fully known and fully loved. That's the kind of people that we're called to be as the people of God, filled with His Holy Spirit, His very own Spirit, to be able to know people and love people right where they are. First John 1 says it like this. He writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and now declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The trick is not being perfect. The trick is not in getting fixed. The trick is in being honest. The whole key to the puzzle is living in the light, not in the darkness. We don't hide. We don't hide things behind people's backs. We don't hide things from our families and from our friends. No, we walk into the light as He Himself is the light. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light, and in Him there is no darkness. He is the light. So we walk in the light. A lot of times when we think about that, we think that the light means that I'm perfect, and the darkness means that I am far from perfect. That's not what it's talking about. When the light's on, you can see things. When the light's off, you can't see things. We turn the light on. We allow ourselves to be seen. Because this is what the gospel's about, to acknowledge our own brokenness, to repent of our sin, to turn to Jesus in the midst of our brokenness and experience that forgiveness. And that we can then extend that to others as well. And so I'd like for us to consider the question, was any part of me living in darkness? Most of us, I don't think all of us are living in darkness, at least not all of the parts of ourselves. But a lot of times there's some part of our lives that we keep hidden. We keep tucked away, because what if someone finds out about it? What might happen then? May it not be so for us. What does freedom really look like? And how can I find that in the context of our community? Because the gospel, as we said, salvation is not about just me going to heaven when I die, though that is part of this story, but that's not just what salvation is. It's not just a personal story where I'm in my own little silo with God and I say, "I'm sorry, Jesus," and He says, "Okay," and He sucks me up to heaven. That's not the story. Salvation is about healing. It's about wholeness. It's about being restored to the image of God in which we were created, which sin separates us from, which sin scars and mars and damages. Salvation is about being healed. So what would that look like? Being open with other people. Not necessarily everyone. I get it. You know, it's tough to stand up in front of people and to say, "I'm a little messed up." But what if we just started small somewhere? Say, "I'm struggling with something in my life. I'm having a hard time here, and I don't know how to fix it." What if we just started in small ways to be a little more transparent, to be a little more honest, to be a little more in the light? Kids get this. You know, not the part about always telling the truth part, but they get this part. They know how to tell half-truths real well, you know, and it's kind of funny to watch. You know, you catch them in something and you ask them, you know, "Okay, well, what happened?" But then they only tell you part of the story. Like the other day, you know, I was running the vacuum upstairs and we had this box leaning up against our railing upstairs, because confession, my house is not perfectly clean. I'm sorry if you thought it was. But the box laying up against a railing, and Lily was going downstairs, and she was mad because I was running the vacuum, and she doesn't like the vacuum, and so she walked by, and she hit the box. And I said, "Lily," and I was in the other room, I said, "Lily, what happened?" Because I knew what she did. You know, I knew. And she said, "Dad, the box just fell over." "Did it?" "Yeah, it fell. I mean, yes, that's true, it fell over." But she didn't say, "Is it?" Well, she got mad and she punched it over. We don't want to live lives like that. That's a silly, small little example, but as Christians, we're not called to live that kind of life. We're called to live lives in the light, because Jesus is the light, and in him there's no darkness. So we're going to respond with a song. It's a good song. Before we move to Holy Communion, it's a good song.